title or towel, status or service, servant leadership. As Dion mentioned, I'll be speaking first this morning, and I'll kick things off, and let's call this the first half of the lesson, and then after me, Kent. Kent is going to take things a little deeper and carry the second half. For anyone who watches football, nothing is changing. All the action is in the second half. So if you're a little tired this morning, you probably want to pay extra attention now. I'm just kidding. Title or towel? What are elders, shepherds, overseers? What do elders do? What do shepherds do? These are questions that many ask, especially when we identify and affirm elders. Let's start by taking a look at Scripture. I'm going to be reading from Mark chapter 10, verses starting with verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he replied. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in glory." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." Now, when the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Okay, what are elders? What are shepherds? What are overseers? What do they do? You know, it's always wise to begin with Scripture, and the Bible does provide a pretty good description of the characteristics of shepherds, of overseers. The Bible also makes some direct and some indirect references to some of the things shepherds do, and those writings are important, very important, and they're not necessarily comprehensive. So again, the question, in practical terms, what are elders? What are shepherds? What are overseers? What do they do? Well, elders imitate Christ. Now, I realize that we all imitate Christ, and by saying elders imitate Christ really doesn't immediately help explain much, but let's dig a little deeper. Here at Reynoldsburg, shepherds and their wives are persons identified by the body who imitate Christ in a way that inspires this body and in a way that is answerable to this body. I mean, that's how our process works. Elders and their wives are persons identified by the body who imitate Christ in a way that is beneficial to the body. Again, pretty general. So, how do elders imitate Christ? Well, let's take a look at Christ. Let's see what he is doing. When we stand back and look broadly at the ministry of Christ, you know, we see Jesus doing three things: teaching the word, training leaders, healing the sick. You know, look, Jesus did a lot more than these three things, but these three broad categories capture a lot of his focus. And when an eldership imitates Christ, it's going to be dedicated to teaching the word, training leaders, and helping those who need help. Let's unpack this a little bit. You know, what does it mean to teach the word? Well, to answer that, we probably need an understanding of the word teach. You know, to teach sometimes means to study and then stand in front of a group and to lecture, kind of like what I'm doing right now, to lecture, discuss what you've learned. And yeah, you know, we do see Jesus doing that often in the gospel. And it is appropriate to expect from our elders who are imitating Christ. But there's so much more to teaching the word than lecturing. Real teaching also includes doing what you are teaching. Or in other words, practicing what you preach. Real spiritual teaching also means something more. It means helping others learn how to do what you are teaching and doing, or what you are practicing, what you preach. So, for example, when we look at the Pharisees, I mean, the Pharisees could teach the word. The Pharisees, even at some level, could even do themselves, I mean, perform themselves what they were teaching about the word. But at an important level, the Pharisees failed. And Jesus is pretty clear about that. Where the Pharisees failed, and what Jesus publicly criticized, was they were willing to teach, but they were unwilling to actually help others embrace that teaching, adopt God's message. That was a failure of a relationship. That was a failure of embracing service. So teaching the word requires more than words. Teaching the word requires action. It requires relationship. It requires embracing service. A famous Christian once said, spread the gospel wherever you go. When necessary, use words. I think that's what it means to imitate Jesus in teaching the word. I think an eldership does well when it teaches the word in pursuing relationship and embracing service. So when we look at the ministry of Jesus, we see him teaching the word. When we look at the ministry, we also see him training leaders. And so, yeah, so in addition to teaching the word, we see Jesus investing just a tremendous amount of time with the 12. What's he doing with that time? Well, he was training leaders. If an eldership is imitating Christ, as it should, then what does it mean to train leaders? I mean, you know, what does that look like? You can't really answer that without knowing what a leader is. And a leader in Christ, is different than a leader in the world. I mean, that's one of the main points from the passage we just read from Mark. Jesus is very clear about that. A leader in the world lords authority over its followers. A leader in Christ does the opposite. A leader in Christ is the servant of all. You know, if that's what a leader in Christ means, then to train leaders in Christ means to train people willing to serve others, right? The easiest way to train someone to serve others is to invite that person to join you as you're serving others. You know, that's what we see Jesus doing as he trains leaders. He builds a relationship with the 12, but obviously beyond the 12, and he invites the 12s, or sometimes just a subgroup like Peter, James, and John, a subgroup of the 12, to join him as he's serving others. So, an eldership that is imitating Christ will do well if it builds relationships and invites others to join it as it serves others. In doing so, that eldership is training leaders. So, you know, just like teaching the word, training leaders includes building relationships and embracing service. Elders, shepherds, overseers imitate Christ. And we see Christ teaching the word, training leaders, healing the sick. An eldership dedicated to imitating Christ is going to teach the word, when necessary, using words, train leaders by inviting others to join them in service when they're serving others, and helping those who need help. Notice that's a little different than what Jesus was doing, healing the sick. I won't take the time to explain that this morning. I think you understand the difference. What does it mean to help those who need help? Let's look at Jesus. You know, Jesus got asked questions a lot, like all the time. And you know, and we've talked about this as a body a little bit. Most of the time, A lot of the time that Jesus is asked a question, the questioner leaves frustrated in some way or challenged in some way that wasn't expected. In the passage on servant leadership that we just read, we see that James and John, they want something. It's kind of related to status, what they want, and this desire shows up in a question. They ask Jesus a question. Jesus doesn't grant the request. He really doesn't deny it, but he says, it's really not up to me. I guess at one point, or one way of saying it, he kind of deflects it, but he didn't grant the request. But you know what? There was one type of request that Jesus always answered. Jesus always responded to the cry for deliverance or for miraculous healing. Jesus helped the helpless. An eldership that imitates Christ will help those who need help. And an eldership is doing well when it is helping those who need help. Helping those who need help, again, and you're probably getting tired of hearing this, helping those who need help is really a call to service that starts with a call to relationship. Only in the context of relationship is it possible to observe who needs help. Only in the context of relationship is it possible to learn how help can best be given. So, what do elders do? What do shepherds do? Shepherds imitate Christ. Shepherds teach the word. They train leaders. They help those who need help. Elders do that. Shepherds do this by building relationships and embracing service. But the passage from Mark, it really doesn't end there. It really doesn't end with Jesus, politely refusing the request. After Jesus denies the request, he sees that the request of James and John, it's provoked a reaction amongst the remaining 10. The passage says that the 10 became indignant, which is another way of saying angry with James and John. In other words, there's division. There's division in the 12. What does Jesus do? Well, the text says Jesus calls them together and he addresses the cause of the division and he calls for his followers to reject status and embrace service. He calls the 12 to be united in embracing servanthood. And he asks them to do nothing that he is not willing to do himself. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus wanted the 12 to be united and to follow his example of service. And though the 12, they were a very diverse group, a very diverse bunch, Jesus wanted them to be one in Christ and dedicated to serving others. Later this morning, you will see those who would serve this body. Let's call them your servant team. You will see those who would serve this body, and you will see candidates for elders and their wives and children. You will see our minister and his wife and children. And if Justin and Joy were here, you would see Justin and Joy here. Your servant team is one in Christ and dedicated to service. In your servant team, there are husbands and wives, fathers and sons, mothers and daughters, sisters and brothers. But we are one in Christ, dedicated to service. In your servant team, there is black and white and part Hispanic. There are persons with doctorates. There are persons in the middle of their education. There are persons with the same level of education as Jesus on your servant team. We are one in Christ and dedicated to service. There are stay-at-home mothers in your servant team. There are working mothers. There are stay-at-home fathers. There are double-income couples. There are single-income couples. There are empty nests and parents with children at home. We are one in Christ and dedicated to service. The servant team at this church is diverse. Okay, probably not as diverse as the 12. I mean, the 12 included a tax collector who was really collaborating with Rome. And it also included a zealot who was likely pushing for revolt against Rome. Okay, that's really diverse. Okay, your servant team here is diverse, but probably not that diverse. But it reflects the diversity in this body. And probably more to the point, your servant team reflects the diversity in this community. And yes, your servant team is diverse, and it is one in Christ and dedicated to service. Ken, you got about 2 minutes. So this is the 2 minute warning. So your servant team is one in Christ. And you know, here's the truth. When we look at the 12, we see men, flawed men, real flaws. And the members of your servant team are also flawed. I mean, when we look at the 12, I mean, just in this little passage here, we see jealousy, we see selfishness, we see seeking status, and not only seeking status, that, you know, James and John are kind of doing it in kind of a sneaky way. I mean, you could say, yeah, that's kind of manipulative to try to corner Jesus, just the two of them away from, you know. When we see these flaws in the 12, we shouldn't be surprised when our servant team is flawed. And what's Jesus' response? I mean, what's his remedy? What does Jesus do? He calls them together. He calls us together and invites us to hold each other to our best. And that kind of gets us there. But what do we see Jesus do? And how does this passage that we read end? He gives his life as a ransom for the many. It's only in Christ's sacrifice are we truly made whole, and are those flaws turned from flaws to perfection. With man, impossible. With God, all things are possible. So, what do shepherds do? What do elders do? Overseers? At Reynoldsburg, and in the context of your servant team, shepherds imitate Christ. They build relationships, and they embrace service. Kent, you're up. Thank you.
Thank you, Bill. I'm not sure if I agree with the football and second half analogy. I was there at the game last night, the Ohio State game, and it did not get better in the second half. So I find myself, I think, in a somewhat challenging position this morning. One, I'm the one standing between you and the end of service and getting to meet with everyone, having lunch. And two, I'm following Bill Johnson, which is kind of a tough act to follow. I truly love Bill's, I always have valued Bill's perspective on things, his spiritual wisdom. He's a good teacher. Let's be honest, I also like his voice. Has anyone ever just listened to him talk as far as the speaking nature of his voice? I'm absolutely convinced I could put Bill could be just real, doing something real simply like reading the ingredients on the box of Fruit Loops. And I would be like, man, I'm down with the loops of fruit. Can you please pass me a bowl? It's just, no, but Bill, thank you for your thoughts this morning. So my thoughts this morning are coming from John 13, verses 1 through 17. A passage we're all very familiar with, in which Jesus is washing his disciples' feet. I'm going to be trying to focusing our thoughts on how it relates to servant leadership. It's probably one of the best examples that we have. I may be focusing less on the actual act of him washing his feet and more on the motive of Jesus, less on the behavior, more on the attitude that he had, and the why and the lesson that he was trying to provide, not just to his disciples, but to each and every one of us. So I've got two primary takeaways for us this morning as we leave. One, in thinking in terms of how we serve others. The first one is, do we have the right priorities serving God first, then our brother and sister? And two, our ability to serve directly relates to our ability to connect with others, and to Bill's point, having a relationship with others here in the body. So two points. So I'm going to be reading from John 13, verses 1 through 17. Feel free to follow along, or if you would just like to listen to me as I read this. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is cleaned, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing his feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." So we are not going to have nearly enough time to unpack that whole passage. There is a lot of stuff in there, and a lot of really important stuff. But I think before we get too deep into it, it's important to set the context, okay? John asserts that it's the day before the Feast of Passover, a meal that commemorated Israel's release from Egypt. We also know it's Thursday evening, so it's less than 24 hours before Jesus dies on the cross. What would you be doing if you knew that you only had 24 hours left to live? Perhaps we'd be praying to be spared from death for some type of healing. Perhaps we'd be praying for confession of our sins. I was trying to put myself in the mindset, and it really gets a hold of you when you think about it in terms of that. Jesus, on the other hand, he wasn't doing any of that. He was setting his mind on preparing the disciples for service, for discipleship, and preparing him for his imminent departure. Talk about an act of love and of service. He was thinking of those disciples and those around him. So it's important, I think, it's critical to observe that John emphasizes twice, in verse 1 and verse 3, two different times, that Jesus knows, and he actually uses that phrase. In verse 1, Jesus knows that he is going to die and return to his Father. And later in verse 3, he says, Jesus knows that the Father has given all things into his hands, and that he has come from God and he is going back to God. Think about what those statements reveal. Jesus knows his origin. He knows who he is. He knows his destiny of where he's returning. It's my belief that true humility grows out of a firm and a strong foundation in relationship with God the Father. If we know that our needs are being met in Christ, if we know where we came from, all of us were lost before we found Jesus, if we know who we are, if we know where we are going, we're going to be able to freely serve others. We're going to have that level of security, of understanding, and confidence, and assurance of knowing that we're prepared to serve. Sometimes if we don't know who we are, if we don't know where we've come from, certainly if we don't know where we're going and what we can be happy and excited about, we're not going to be very secure, and we may not be in the best mindset to serve. We may be tempted to try to, I don't know, manipulate others into servicing our needs. We could be approaching those kind of things as, hey, what if I do this for this person, wonder what they're going to do for me. And I think you all would agree that's totally the wrong mindset. It's not the mindset that Jesus had, and it's not the mindset he was sharing with us. as we meditate on biblical truths that emphasize our security and significance in Christ, we'll be more prone to serve rather than to seek and to be served. So I think it's a mindset thing of where we're placing our priorities. Jesus truly placed his needs last. His priorities were on God, his Father, his disciples, and those around him, first and second. Now it's funny, in my own life, I was fortunate enough in the Navy. The Navy had a slogan or a mantra that was along the line of ship, shipmate, self. It's kind of nice. It had three, you know, it started with the letter S, and you can remember that. Ship, shipmate, self. And it basically implies that our priorities were first and foremost what was best for the ship and the mission of that ship. Second, what was best for our shipmates. And finally, if there's any time left over, what's best for yourself. It forced us to think in terms of filling ourselves with those kind of priorities. Everything else would kind of take care of itself. And I think in terms of that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. He's setting the priority with God, his Father, then his disciples, his brothers and sisters, and that set an example for us. So I think we get it. Hopefully I'm making that assumption correct. I think we get the gist of this story, that we're supposed to serve others. We're supposed to do that, right? Can I get a nod ahead? We're supposed to serve others. So what does that look like? What does that feel like? How can I serve if I don't know what he or she needs? Well, I guess I could just ask, Dion, what do you need? You know, hopefully, can we just make this quick? Just tell me what you need. I'll be there to help you with that. I think you know I'm using a little bit of humor there. That's not exactly what we're talking about. That it gets back to how well we know someone. And if you also think about Jesus' example of he always had a sense of purpose and urgency. Just the fact of the matter, he knew he had less than 24 hours to live, very purposeful, everything was in scope. I think we all need to have a sense of urgency and purpose. We have no idea how long we're going to be on this earth. But I tell you what, after reading this story in that context, now I look at brief encounters that I have with people here in the body, here in the outside. I'm thinking to myself, that's God saying, you better make it count. You never know when you're going to be the person that's standing in front of that person and needing to either hear something or say something or just to be there to serve. I think, to me, that's pretty powerful, and I think that's what I learned from this passage about Jesus. You know, it reminded me of a book I read several years ago by John Maxwell on the 21 Irrefutable Laws of Leadership. The 10th law was the law of connected, being connected with others, the law of connection. And for basically his point was for leaders to be effective, they have to connect with others. They have to connect with the heart first before trying to connect with the head and intellectually with someone. That if you truly have someone with the heart, they will follow. And connecting is more than just how are you, I'm fine, thanks. I think we all get it. It's a deeper thing where we actually perhaps have something in common. There's more than just exchange than those greetings. You know, I think about it in terms of with Melissa and I when we're involved with the visitors and trying to get them the visitor packets. When I'm meeting someone, the first and foremost, I'm trying to find out as much as I can, and then I'm trying to find someone else in the body that, hey, this person likes doing this, and maybe if I introduce them to Joel or Clayton or Wendy or someone else, there's a connection there. Because I think once you have established that, I remember the first time I met Khaki, within about 2 minutes, I can't remember how it happened, but I discovered something about baseball, and wham, I could tell he was passionate about baseball, I'm passionate about baseball, and there was a connection there, and it always has been. Now, of course, I've almost forgot his name several times. I knew it was a pant, and I remember the first couple of times I called him Chino, I think. I didn't get Khaki right, but there is a connection there. And I think that's the point I'm trying to draw. It's not just the superficial trying to meet people. It's getting deeper than that into that next level. So when you think about our relationships with people, let me give you some tips, some things I've learned okay, when we're talking with others in our relationships with people. First rule is to be available. We all can put a mirror, I can put a mirror in front of myself and ask myself that if I'm available to make that connection. Actively listen. This is something that's pretty, I spend a lot of time with my teams talking about how strongly can you excel at the skill of active listening. Probably one of the most powerful tools when it comes to connecting with others. And behind that is focus fully on the speaker, whoever you're talking with. Try not to get distracted by your phone or anything else. Avoid the temptation of interrupting. That's probably the number one reason why we don't actively listen, because we're already thinking about what we're going to say next. Avoid seeming judgmental. In this case, I've talked a lot about watching your nonverbal body language here, your eyes, your face, how you're interacting with people. Show interest, asking clarifying questions. And that help again, try to deepen the relationship, the connection point that you're having with that person. And lastly is accountability and follow-up, making sure you're thinking in terms of what you should do, holding yourself accountable in that relationship. So the power of connection, the power of relationships. If we know our origin, who we are, where we've been, where we're going, especially as Christians with having that salvation, being saved by Jesus, we have that level of confidence. It sets our mind up right to be serving others. And by doing that, we can more effectively serve. So with all that, I think we have a small way this morning for us to set a similar example for the body. And so if I could, one of the things, if you could probably see that we have set up here, are an area for washing, and we're going to be washing our hands. And so if I could have Bill and Bill and Jay and their families come up front, please, and that would include Melissa and Joshua. And then after we wash each other's hands, we're going to ask Christy and Dion to come up, and then we'll go from there.
This is the picture of servant leadership, and I think Bill Johnson advanced his idea that leaders train other leaders, and in this context, we're training servants to become servants, and this isn't something that's reserved for a servant leadership team. This is for the entire body. That we would all be compelled to be servants. And you know what? This towel is my reminder that I'm a servant. And we want to give that visual reminder to everyone here. So in just a moment, a song will play, and there will be some individuals that will come down aisle to aisle. And we want to invite you to have your hands washed and to be given a towel as a way of demonstrating leaders wanting to inspire more leaders. So in just a moment, you'll be invited to have your hands washed. Amen. Is there anyone who did not participate who want to participate? You do what you like with this towel, I suppose, but I pray that it be a constant reminder, as we've done this in the past, that our calling is not to be in charge of you or you in charge of me. It's our charge to serve one another. Amen. It is our charge to inspire others to serve one another. Amen. As we close, we'll sing a verse of a final song, and we don't want to rob anyone here who is in need to be prayed with, prayed over, or something you might want to share with the body. So we'll sing a verse of this last song, and if you have any desires that you want to make known to the church, please make it known as we sing this song.